Tato daimam chatushparam manavo harino ritaha yukta sanchara yantyada se se kale mahim nripa tato daimam chatushparam manavo harino ritaha yukta sanchara yantyada se se kale mahim nripa tato dharmam chatushparam manavo harino ritaha yukta sanchara yantyada se se kale mahim nripa tato dharmam chatushparam manavo harino ritaha yukta sachara yanchada se se kale mahim nripa tata thereafter at the end of Kali Yuga, Dharmam, the religious principle, Chatuparam, in four parts, Manavaha, all the Manus, Harina, by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Urita, being instructed. Yukta, being engaged. Sancharayanti, re-establish. Adha, directly. Sve sve, in their own. Kale, time. Mahim, within this world. Nripa, O King. Translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thereafter, O King, the Manus, being fully engaged according to the instructions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, directly reestablish the principles of occupational duty in its full four parts. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Dharma, or occupational duty, can be established in its full four parts as explained in Bhagavad Gita. In Bhagavad Gita 4.1, the Lord says, Imami vashvate yogam proktavana hamavyayam vivashvan manave praha manor iksvakave bravit. I instructed this imperishable science of yoga to the sun god, Vivashvan, and Vivashvan instructed it to Manu, the father of mankind, and Manu in turn instructed it to Ikshvaku. This is the process of disciplic succession. Following the same process, the Krishna consciousness movement is teaching the principles of Bhagavad Gita as it is without deviation all over the world. If the fortunate people of this time accept the instructions of Lord Krishna, they will certainly be happy in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted everyone, at least in India, to become a preacher of this mission. In other words, one should become a guru and preach the Lord's instructions all over the world for peace and prosperity of humanity. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Jaya Pataka Swaminiti Namini. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namini. Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pracharini. Nirvishesha Sunyavani Paschachale Shatarini. Vanchakalpatrubhyascha kripa sindubhyeva cha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. I'll read the translation one more time. Thereafter, O King, the Manus, being fully engaged according to the instructions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, directly reestablish the principles of occupational duty in its full four parts. So, the first thing that I noticed upon reading this particular translation and purport is, and what I also noticed throughout Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, this verse is saying that they directly reestablish the principles of occupational duty in its full four parts. However, when you look at the purport, the emphasis is not on those four parts of occupational duty, but the means by which they're established. And very often in Srila Prabhupada's purports and in the literature itself, the process by which we are receiving knowledge is as emphasized, very often, and sometimes more emphasized, than the knowledge itself. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada is referring to verse 4.1 from Bhagavad Gita. I'll read the translation of this verse. This is from chapter 4, the Transcendental Knowledge. So the chapter is Transcendental Knowledge. And the very first verse is, the Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna said, I instructed this imperishable science of yoga to the sun god, Vivashvan, and Vivashvan instructed it to Manu, the father of mankind, and Manu in turn instructed it to Ikshvaku. So the first verse of this chapter of Transcendental Knowledge is a disciplic succession. And then the second verse, Krishna is saying that this supreme science was thus received through the chain of disciplic succession, and the saintly kings understood it in that way. But in the course of time, the succession was broken, and therefore the science appears to have been lost. So the knowledge has been lost through the break in the disciplic succession. And here in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is personally revealing it to Arjuna. And even then, Krishna is saying, I am the friend of all living entities, and I am revealing this knowledge to my very dear friend. And Arjuna is, indeed, Krishna's very dear friend and pure devotee. Yet, before this discourse of Bhagavad Gita takes place, something happens, a change happens. In the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, they're speaking as friends. But before Krishna is revealing this Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna, Arjuna surrenders to Krishna and accepts him as a spiritual master. So even this dialogue is actually taking place, the dialogue between Arjuna and Krishna is taking place between a student and his spiritual master. So it's very much emphasized by Krishna himself, by Srila Prabhupada's purports, and in our acharyas. So, something else I'd like, because it does mention the four, occupational duty in its full four parts. And neither in this verse that Prabhupada refers to in Bhagavad Gita, nor in this verse in itself, in that purport, is it actually explaining those four full parts. Though, I thought a bit about what four parts could they be. So I can't speak with perfect confidence about what they are here, but I can say there's four varnas, four ashrams, and four pillars of religion. And with those four pillars of religion, we have four regulative principles that we're following. And since this chapter has been referring to ages in Manus, and there's been a lot of talk about ages, in the age of Kali, of the four pillars of religion, the only pillar that remains, at least in part, is truthfulness. And it's interesting the way Srila Prabhupada defines truthfulness. I was looking in terms of ashram. One of the transcendental qualities that belong to godly men endowed with divine nature, one is truthfulness. This is chapter 16, verse 1. And the way Srila Prabhupada defines truthfulness in the purport is one who is speaking without self-interest. That person's words are truthful. So the deceit is coming in when we have a self-interest. Then there's need for deceit. When there's no self-interest, one's words will naturally be truthful. So to elucidate this point about, to attempt to elucidate this point about what is truthful, and in terms of disciplic succession, I'm going to narrate a pastime that took place in the early 1700s. So, at that time, the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya was being questioned by the Sri Ramanuja Sampradaya. So some of the sadhus, some of the disciples of the Sri Ramanuja Sampradaya were appearing before the court. They had assembled before the court, and they were saying that this Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya is not bona fide. So they had some arguments. One argument was that all of the bona fide sampradayas, they have a commentary of the Vedanta Sutra, all of them. So it's considered an element of what's making it bona fide. You have a legitimate commentary of Vedanta Sutra. It makes sense. And the Gaudiya Vaishnavas do not. Therefore, they're questioning it. They were also questioning, the fact that this Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya were worshipping Krishna and Srimati Radharani on the altar next to each other. So the Sri Ramanuja Sampradaya, they are Dasya Bhaktas. They're worshipping, I presume, Ramachandra, right? And Sita. So in the mood of service. And here we have on the altar Madhurya Leela. So, I mean, I don't understand why they were questioning it specifically, but they were questioning that we have Srimati Radharani and Krishna on the altar. So this was another point that they were raising. The king at the time was initiated into the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. So he had heard about this assembly before the court. And so he had sent warning to Vrindavan, to the devotees in Vrindavan, that this was happening. And at the time, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur was on earth, but he was advanced in age. So to handle this issue, he sent his disciple, Sri Baladev. So Sri Baladev went to the court, and he presented some arguments to the Ramanuja Sampradaya and to the court. He said his first argument is that the originator of this Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself. So our very Sampradaya has been established by the Supreme Lord himself. So it's bona fide on that characteristic alone. But he continued, he also says, we also accept Srimad Bhagavatam as the natural commentary of Vedanta Sutra. Moreover, the Srimad Bhagavatam was composed by Vasudev himself. So there's strong evidence of the validity of the Sampradaya. Moreover, these things, this philosophy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this philosophy that we're following in Gaudiya Vaishnavism, has been proven in the Sat Sandarbha composed by Srila Jiva Goswami. So Srila Jiva Goswami is one of the six Goswami, one of the six Goswamis who had composed this philosophy very clearly. So we have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosophy, and we have all this to back it up. But they weren't satisfied with that. They said, you know, present a commentary or else of Vedanta Sutra. So Sri Baladev returned to Vrindavan. He said, okay, I'll produce this commentary. And of course, they didn't expect that he would be able to. It's very difficult to produce a commentary on such a vast literature in a short period of time. And not anyone can do it. But he was empowered by his spiritual master, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. And he prayed to the deities, the Sri Govinda deities. He prayed to Sri Govinda, please help me. I have to serve the orders of my spiritual master. So I need to make this commentary. And then in the night, Sri Govinda appeared to Sri Baladev in his dream and said, I will narrate the entire commentary to you. You simply must record it. And in less than 3 days, he had produced an entire commentary of Vedanta Sutra. And he returned to the court and presented this commentary. It was absolutely brilliant. Of course, they couldn't believe that it could be done in 3 days, but by the mercy of his spiritual master and by the mercy of Sri Govinda, it happened. And they were so impressed by the commentary and everything that had taken place that they actually referred to him as Vidya Bhushana, which means the ornament of knowledge. They had anointed him with this name. And they asked him to give them initiation. They asked to become his disciples. And Sri Baladev, who is now being called Vidya Bhushana, he gave all credit to his spiritual master. Secondly, he said, there's no need to take it to for me to be your spiritual master. You don't need to become my disciple, because actually the Sri Ramanuja Sampradaya is completely bona fide in your great devotees in this Dasya Bhakti Sampradaya. So your Sampradaya is also completely bona fide, so no need. And everyone was happy. So, I have a question that I would like to introduce in relation to this situation that happened, and in the definition of truth. Being truth, one speaks truthfully when they are not speaking out of self-interest. So my question is, the Sri Rabhanujana Sampradaya devotees who were assembled before the court in questioning the validity of the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, were they speaking truthfully? I'm very eager to hear your answer. Can we get a microphone for Baladev Prabhu?
This is probably not the answer you're looking for, but the answer I will give is that since we are unable to see consciousness, we run the risk of committing Vaishnava Parah if we like to judge people's consciousness. So that's kind of the answer, because the tendency is to judge people, their motives, and we could be wrong. So that's my answer. So.
Well, that's a powerful answer. Anyone dare to speculate?
Well, the Ramanuja, the Sri Vaishnavas, they did have a motivation in the pastime. They wanted to actually take full charge of the worship of Govindaji. And so they didn't want, they were envious of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas who were doing that, and they wanted to take that place, and they use all the, you know, the sort of regulations and things like that to actually criticize and try. So there was self-interest, and from what Buchu said, then there was, it was a compromised truth. I mean, one cannot say they were lying, or they were, but they were, because there was a motivation, there was, it was tinged with some, you know, something else.
Wow, with, so Subha Prabhu brought more knowledge to the situation that I had before coming to class, which brings an interesting light that they did have some motivation. And so the conclusion, I think, is that they weren't speaking entirely truthfully. It was tinged with some self-interest. My speculation was that had it not been the case, then from their point of view, they could have been speaking truthfully. They were genuinely questioning it. But with this, in light of knowledge, they did have some self-interest. And at the end, when the truth was given, then they surrendered, which is at least a good characteristic that they had in this age of Kali. Generally, this is not the case. There is war or something following. So they did have the character to at least acknowledge defeat. So they were sadhus in this way. And that would like, then that carries me to the second topic. One was the transmission of knowledge through disciplic succession. And the second was the knowledge itself. So there are four pillars of religion. One is mercy. And we have four regulative principles that we're following which correlate with these. So the one with mercy is that we're not consuming meat, fish, or eggs that are a result of animal killing. Next is truthfulness. This is, as Prabhupada defines, as speaking out of self-interest. The regulative principle is no gambling, so this is naturally a dishonest act. And there's subtleties to these regulative principles as well, like speculative business practices could be considered gambling. The other pillar is austerity. So we don't consume intoxicants. That's the correlation to austerity. And finally, cleanliness. And in that case, we don't have illicit sex. And there's subtleties to this as well. In the purports to 4.1, Srila Prabhupada gives reasons why this knowledge has been this knowledge of religion has been given. One is that it enables the rulers to rule the citizens properly. And in this way, it's protecting those citizens from material bondage to lust. So it's identifying lust as a main problem. And to inform people that human life is meant for the cultivation of spiritual knowledge and to help cultivate society in this way. And thus impart three things: education, culture, and devotion. Srila Prabhupada mentions these categories specifically: education, culture, and devotion. And from this, there comes varna and ashram, which I will briefly speak about as well and go into some elements of this. So In terms of Varna, I'll refer to the purport. Just some principle of Varna. This is one of our occupational duties. Now, generally, in previous ages, it was much more clear in terms of you're just practicing Varnashram, whether or not you're Krishna consciousness, your occupational duty is more clear. For instance, even this verse, these descendants of the sun god are called Surya Vamsa Kshatriyas. So the son of the sun god is a Surya Vamsa Kshatriya. Surya means sun, Vamsa means family, and Kshatriya means the Kshatriya order of man, to protect from harm. So their occupational duty is extremely correlated to their birth. You're the son of the king of the sun. I mean, it's pretty clear what your position is, you know. Whereas in this age, it's not so clear. But one way that Krishna consciousness is transcending this is that our primary occupational duty is to serve the Supreme Lord. If we take a position of humble service, then the qualities by which we can serve best will naturally come forth. And it will come forth in truth, because we're acting not out of self-interest, but out of an interest to serve the Lord. Prabhupada very strongly emphasizes that one criticism of the Varnashram system and what people call Hinduism in general is this caste system. But we should be clear that Krishna did not come to the material world and instruct Arjuna to preach nepotism, which is just that because I'm born in a because I'm born and my father's a Brahmana, by my blood relation to him, I am a Brahmana. Right? But it's the qualities of a Brahmana that are important. That's what's most important. And Prabhupada is instructing us to chant Hare Krishna and give this to everyone. So to embody these qualities. And with the Varnashram system, we have ashram. So there's the stages of life. And it's beginning with brahmacharya. So a brahmacharya is a student's life, and their primary occupation is study. And it's study with the focus of knowledge. So in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, there's knowledge is described in many qualities: humility, pridelessness, cleanliness, tolerance. These are qualities of knowledge. So the emphasis on student life is to actually develop qualities of character. And this is what's most important. So it's very important that we begin with character. And then they enter into the grihastha stage of life. And this is characterized by charity, self-control, and performance of sacrifice. And the main sacrifice in this age is the Sankirtan Yajna of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And this sacrifice is very cheap to perform. It's free. So, it's very powerful. And then within that ashram also, one can beget Krishna conscious children. And every time Prabhupada mentions the regular principles, he says, you know, no illicit sex. But then he generally almost always mentions, unless the purpose is for creating Krishna conscious children. So, if I may, we can see how powerful it is. Like Prahlad Maharaj, he was learning from Narada Muni while still in the womb. So we can see that if you conceive a child with the intention of that child becoming Krishna conscious, then it's a tremendous boon for this world. So if our mission is to chant Hare Krishna and give it to others, then giving it to a child is a very powerful way, and that child can also give it to others. I believe it's in the purport of Upadesha Amrita, not only does Prabhupada say that sex is for the purpose of begetting Krishna-conscious children, but that we must beget Krishna-conscious children. He says we must have children for our gurukuls, which thus implies that we also must have gurukuls. So education is very important. It's very important. I mean, I don't just want to push it like I'm some fanatic, but I wanted to repeat it. You know, it's very nice, education, teaching these qualities of Krishna consciousness. And very recently, we have Yashodananda Prabhu and Shamasaki Mataji. They have a new child. And they were serving, I mean, while she was, the child was in her womb, she was serving in the book room, right? And has anyone here stepped into the book room? Can I get? And many of us have been in the room. Do you know what it smells like? It smells transcendental. It smells like Srila Prabhupada's books. So when you step into that room, you can smell the nectar. So that infant child, while developing in the womb, is, you know, the senses are already engaged in the nectarian book distribution of Krishna consciousness. So it's very powerful. So this Grihastha ashram, the senses can become regulated. So one is by giving in charity, right? So when you offer the fruits of your labor to Krishna, then those fruits are not used for self-interest and self-control, so regulated life. And then the person moves to vanaprastha ashram, which is tapa, austerity, the austere ashram that follows Grihastha ashram. So if one has gone through some proper brahmachari training and also grihastha life, then when they retire, and they retire because the goal was to become Krishna consciousness and spread this, then when you enter that life, rather than retiring for enjoyment, which is what's generally happening in the age of Kali, that retirement, that time where you're moving away from family duties, you go deeper into that devotion which you've already been cultivating. And in Upadesha Amrita, Prabhupada's defining tapasya as leading a regulated methodological life for Krishna consciousness. He says that one who is hygienically regulated does not fall sick. It's a very interesting analogy or metaphor. It's a metaphor, as I understand, that this Krishna consciousness, it requires constant vigilant attentiveness, this tapasya, like to prevent from falling into the material bondage, we must remain hygienically regulated, very strict and firm in our austerity. And then a tapasvi, the one who is performing a tapasya, he describes it, is a person who can control the urges of the mind, the act, speech, mind, and body. So they become fully controlled. And then finally, you enter into the sannyasi ashram. And this is fearlessness in the purification of one's existence. And that fearlessness comes from being completely dependent on Krishna. Prabhupada says in the purport that the sannyasi can believe that however deep he enters into the forest, Krishna is always there with me. So complete surrender, complete dependence on Krishna is coming through that sannyasi ashram. Hare Krishna. So I wanted to mention a couple other things, that this knowledge is referred to as aparusaya, superhuman. So this is not ordinary knowledge, it's superhuman knowledge. And if, like Bhakta Jordan had mentioned the other day, that when we read Bhagavad Gita, we do not fully, generally, and I can testament for myself, that we don't fully appreciate that this is the words of the Supreme Lord. Like, this is Krishna himself. speaking to us. But meditating on this fact that this is superhuman knowledge, we can also see that the people it's being told to, so this knowledge was instructed to Vivashvan, the sun god, 120,400,000 years ago, who then instructed it to his son, Manu, who then instructed it to Ivakshan, these descendants of the sun god. So this knowledge was given to superhuman entities. And we're so fortunate that by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada and Lord Chaitanya, that it's being given to us in the age of Kali, who, I mean, we're just super fortunate. As Subal had said yesterday, that the occupation of the people in the age of Kali, we're just loitering here. Because practically all is lost. In previous ages, there were some systems in place that people were following where they could advance more clearly. Here, without Maha Mantra, without this process, this Sankirtan Yajna, people have nothing. What do they do? They're just loitering, wandering about. Yeah. So, we can be very grateful for this superhuman knowledge of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There's some time for questions or reflections.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you for your class. You made a lot of nice points that I can't probably refer to all of them, but one particular point you were mentioning is that Arjun mentions that even though my father may be a Brahmana, that doesn't necessarily mean I'm a Brahmana if I don't have the qualities. I forgot what verse it was, but one particular point in this regard that Prabhupada will always quote is, I don't remember the verse number, but the verse is Kiba Vipra Kibi Nasu Sujikane Noi Ye Krishna Tapa Veta Se Guru Hoy. Whether one is a Brahmana, Satriya, it doesn't matter what one is, but if one knows the science of Krishna, one could be a guru. And the reason I appreciated that is that the tendency is that a lot of people may think I'm very quiet. I'm not a good preacher. I don't know the scriptures very well. I can't remember the sastras in many verses, so how I'm going to be a preacher. Maybe I could distribute Prabhupada's books, but as far as active preaching that's concerned, then that's very difficult for me. So one thing I appreciate from the Bible, basically it says that everyone's a leader. And they gave an analogy that everyone is like a ship and our tongue is like the rudder. Like, for example, the word leadership, I mentioned this a few classes ago. Basically, the word leadership consists of two words, leader and ship. Everyone is the leader, the captain of the ship, the body with a rudder, the tongue, that steers us either in a good way or in a bad way. So the reason I appreciate this analogy is because although we may not consider ourselves gurus or preachers, the least we could do is be preachers to ourselves, because we can see there's so many pastimes where you may not be a guru of disciples, but at least you can lead yourself, because there's so many examples in the scriptures where, because you committed offense, not only publicly, but privately, you do not get any taste for Krishna consciousness, or you fall down. Like in Jiva Dharma chapter 9, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, at the end of it quotes from the Hari Bhaktivilas, he mentions that there are six causes of degradation and fall down. And one of them is not to be happy in the presence of Vaishnavas. That's one of them. And so my question is can you expand on this point of that actually we're all our leaders, because just because we may not be in a public eye, in the end, Krishna has 24-hour surveillance, even in our minds. So the least we could do is, like you said, be grateful for the books Prabhupada gave us and study them, so to at least prevent us from being committing Vaishnava Parad, and then we could come to appreciate devotees a little bit better. So can you at least expand on those points a little bit, how we're all leaders? So
yes, So three elements that I'm you. One is that we don't necessarily, like Arjuna had said, that though I'm the son of a Brahmin, I don't necessarily have these qualities. So one, there's that acknowledgement that we don't necessarily have the qualities of the devotee that we wish to have. Second is that at the same time we want to preach to others. And then the third element is that main crux in the whole thing in Vaishnava aparat. Yes. So the Lord Chaitanya and his associates, they would assemble at Srivas Thakur's home. And the earliest time in the Adi Lila, they were gathering together and chanting together, and they were building up their spiritual strength together. So they were building a family of chanting Hare Krishna. This is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So that element of family is so strong. As you know, like, Krishna refers to Arjuna's birth a lot. O son of Bharat, O son of Kunti, O son of Prita, O Partha. So our birth does have some influence on who we are, this body, and how we were conceived and what our earliest experiences were. But this process of chanting Hare Krishna, this congregational chanting of Hare Krishna, is so powerful. That's why it's recommended in this age where we're all born in these very obscure situations. And when we chant together, we have a new family. It's a family of chanting Hare Krishna. And this is the universal family, that we're all connected as spirit soul. So when they get together, they chant together. And we're like, we had a meeting yesterday. We're doing this weekly meeting every Tuesday with the brahmacharis. And we just discuss some practical matters, how we're feeling. And on Fridays, we're chanting together. Of course, we're chanting together often. So we build strength in that sense of community. Then we, from that position, we can go out and preach. And that's what Lord Chaitanya's associates were doing. They would build their spiritual strength at night at Srivas Thakur's house. And then during the day, they would go out and preach. They would carry that loving energy that they built together by making Krishna the center and sharing their love for Krishna together. I mean, the devotees just, they love each other. We don't really see it yet. I mean, I'm just now realizing more and more how much love is here and bringing it out. And then that's the strength that we get in preaching. We can come back to the devotees, the loving families, and we go out in the streets and preach. And that loving feeling that we're family, that really does a lot to reduce offenses. They say that, you know, the closest love in the material world to pure love of God is the love for a mother for her child, that unconditional love. You know, so that love we have for each other as a family here, that we're all family members, is very powerful. And specifically, if an offense has been made, it can be, forgiveness is always possible, especially with the Vaishnava. That's one of the qualities. So if someone asks for forgiveness, it also gives the other devotee the opportunity to forgive. So that obstacle, which seems like, it seems like an obstacle, but it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for both people to take the humble position. So the person who has committed the offense to swallow the pride and admit, Prabhu, please forgive me, I've committed an offense. And then it gives the other one the opportunity to also swallow their pride and forgive the person. I mean, that's the other side. Actually being able to forgive. Yeah, it's It can be just as difficult or more difficult, the person who felt they've been wronged, to forgive, even after being begged for forgiveness. There's a sweet pastime I can share related to it, if it's okay. Whenever Nityananda, little Nimai and little Nitai were going to Gurukul, they were studying under Sri Advaita Acharya. Mother Sachi, she was missing her children. She was lamenting for the absence of her children. So she was always trying to get Nimai to go and give lunch to Nitai and call him home for lunch or something. Is it his birth brother? What's his birth brother? Vishvambar. So Vishvambar was going to Gurukul, and she missed her boy in Gurukul. So she was constantly thinking of separation from him. And then later, Lord Nityananda took sannyas, and then, so in that way, Sri Advaita had taken little Nimai as well. Generally, the householder wants their child to become a householder also, and, you know, have children. Then later, when Lord Chaitanya, sometimes he would reveal himself as the Supreme Lord. There were times when he would offer benedictions. And he was giving to benedictions to the devotees, you know. They would ask, can my whole family be blessed with love of God? Or please bless my uncle so that he can do some devotional service. And he was giving them. And everyone was getting blessings except for Mother Sachi. And they said, why, you know, Mother Sachi doesn't get any benediction? He said, because she has committed Vaishnava aparad. And she hadn't committed any outward offense. It was simply her mental offense that when Lord Chaitanya left home to become a sannyas, she was blaming mentally Sri Advaita. And she was saying, see, Advaita means non-dual, one, right? Not separate. Whereas Vaita means separate. So she was thinking in her mind, since you separated my son from me, you are not Advaita, you are Vaita Acharya, the separating Acharya. She had just thought this. So she had committed this offense just mentally. And so Lord Chaitanya wasn't giving the mercy. But she begged. She came to realize her offense. So she begged for forgiveness from Sri Advaita Swami Acharya. And Sri Advaita Acharya said, no, there's no need to ask forgiveness from me. I am just a worm. I am nothing. And he started glorifying Sachi Mataji like anything. She's such an exalted devotee. She only cares about caring for the devotees. She's always devoting herself to the Lord in this congregational chanting. She's giving everything to God. And in all these glories that he was making of Mother Sachi, he passed out in ecstasy. So then Mother Sachi was like, oh no, I didn't get forgiveness. He didn't forgive me. So Lord Chaitanya gives the instruction. If due to great humility, the devotee doesn't forgive you, you should get some lotus dust from their feet. So she got some lotus dust from Sri Advaita Acharya's feet and took that. And thus she was relieved of the apara. Hare Krishna.
Do you know where that story is? For reference, because that's a very nice story to remember. Do you remember where it was? Or we could talk afterwards if you're not sure. So.
I have two references for that story. One reference is our very dear Ashutosh Prabhu. And the other reference is a lecture of His Holiness Jayaprataka Swami. So I've acquired this knowledge by hearing. So this is one step removed there. So I'm sure Ashutosh can help you there. Srila Prabhupada ki Vanchakalpa Tribas Chakrapa Sindhu Bhyeva Cha Patita Nam Pavane Pyo Vaishnave Pyo Namo Namaha.